So if you have a Bible, you may want to open it to Luke chapter 24 as we do our scripture reading together. If you are a visitor here this morning, we want to welcome you. Just say it's good to have you in the service. We normally hand out visitors forms, but I'm aware that there's many of you today. It's good to have you sharing in the service with us, and we hope this is not the last time that we see you this year. Do come back next Sunday and come and worship with us. So Luke chapter 24, we're going to read together from verse 1 through to verse 12. Luke 24, 1 to 12. It's entitled in my Bible anyway, The Resurrection. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of God to us this morning. So most of you here will know that Liesl and I are parents to three sons, and what's become very clear to both of us is that we're not too bright. The older my boys get, the more we don't know or realize that we don't know much, don't understand. So some of the questions that have come up in the last year that I was reflecting on is Timothy stares up into the sky one day and says, "Dad, why is the sky blue when it's black on the other side?" "I have no idea. Something to do with the light? Don't know." And one of the other ones was, I think it was to me again, after night, watching the bathwater swirl down the plug, says, "Dad, I see that it goes around the same way every time it goes down. Why is that?" "I think it's got something to do with gravity, my boy." "What's gravity?" Oh, dear. Another question that I'm not sure I understand. And the best one of all was, I think it was Benjamin, who came to me one day and said, "Dad, I don't understand. Why is it that dads have beards and moms don't?" Pretty scary thoughts, isn't it? I have absolutely no idea. So there are many things that I don't understand, but I believe they exist. I believe that they just are. And so, for example, scientists, with all their cleverness and all the technology they've got at their disposal, have still not worked out why it is that we blush. Not quite clear about that, or why it is that if I yawn now, you're all going to yawn with me. Never been able to work that out. It's one of the mysteries of our world. Fireflies. I don't know if any of you have seen a group of fireflies, but they all flash together in perfect unison. Isn't that amazing? You can get thousands and thousands, a whole swarm of fireflies together on a tree, and it's literally like a Christmas tree lighting up and going on. How do they do that? One of the mysteries of God. I believe in it, but I don't understand it. This time of the year, you'll start to see it. A tiny little bird called the swallow will take wings and will fly 10,000 kilometers to England, find their way there with that little body, those tiny wings, no weight to them whatsoever. They fly 10,000 kilometers and they go and spend the summer there. And when we have spring, they take to the air again and they fly 10,000 kilometers back. And the swallows that left Durnville will find Durnville again. Isn't that amazing? Something that I believe in, but I just don't understand. And the reality is that there are many things that you and I believe in, but we don't always understand. And I'd like to think that in all probability, Easter Sunday is one of those things that we will never fully grasp until maybe we stand before God in heaven, what really happens on that Sunday. We believe it, but we don't always understand. Today is the high point of our Christian year, more so than Christmas, more so than Good Friday, more so than Ascension. It is the day, because today we remember that the Son of God, yes, was crucified, that our sins would be paid for, that we might be forgiven, but he rose again from the dead. The tomb is empty, and because of that, you and I have got the promise of abundant life, full life, extravagant life, and eternal life. That is good news. So who have you got reports this week? Can I just see kids? Who got reports? No one. Not only my kids. One, a few of you. Few of the children. Who of you were happy with your reports? Can I just see hand really high if you were happy with your reports? There's some moms and dads. Adrian was happy with his report. Good. Who of you were not so happy? Are you brave enough to? Oh dear, we've got one that wasn't so happy. Now listen, I got a report from my wife this week. Yes, I did. I was really nervous, and I'm not lying to you. This is not a sermon story. I got a report from my wife, and the grading scale is A for amazing, B for barely acceptable, C for caveman could do better, and D for disappointing. So my wife's an audiologist, for those of you who don't know, and for listening skills, I got a B, and the comment next to it was that hearing and listening are not the same thing. So I think she gave me a B, but she actually meant probably the C for caveman. But anyway, she was being very loving and gracious. For killing spiders, I was a bit disappointed in this. I only got a C. And she said, well, you're actually bigger than them, so it shouldn't be a big deal. That was the comment here. I just want to say to you guys, for chemistry, I got an A. What's the blushing thing that I spoke about early on? So reports tell us three things that I think are relevant for us this morning. Firstly, they tell us whether we passed or not. Okay, they give us a grade. It's the first thing a report does. The second thing on a report is teachers will always make a comment. They kind of have the final word, the final say on the term. That's the second thing that a report does. And the third thing that's really important about a report is that it shapes our future. So if you've done really badly, it's going to impact on the next term. And if you've done really well, it's going to shape the next term. And so those three things are relevant, believe it or not, for this Easter Sunday. Because a report, I guess, is something of what God was getting on that Easter Sunday. And so the first thing that we can relate to is that on Easter Sunday, we decide whether Jesus passed or failed. Whether Jesus passed or not. You see, Jesus taught some pretty radical stuff. Think about it. Think about his teachings. The last will be first. That you need to forgive 70 times 7. Radical stuff. That you need to pray for and even love your enemies. Extreme things that he taught. He said that, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah, the Chosen One. That's an extreme statement. He said that if you follow me, you will find God. I am the only way. He said, I am the only truth. I am the only life. I am the only way to God. Radical, radical statements. And then he said that I will be crucified, I will die, and I will raise from the dead 3 days later. Now, if any man comes to you and me and says, listen, a whole lot of stories about how to live and how not to live, and then one of his statements is that I will die and be raised to death 3 days later, and that guy dies, and you see him hang on a cross, and you watch him being carried to a tomb, and lo and behold, 3 days later, he stands up from the dead, he is alive, you will believe everything he says. Is that not true? We will believe everything else that he says. And so that's the marvel of Easter Sunday, is that everything that Christ taught, as radical and as extreme and as revolutionary as it was and is, we can believe it because Jesus stood up from the grave. If he didn't stand up, I think we would have just discounted him as a lunatic, as some fringe religious person. But because he rose from the dead, Jesus passed. More than a pass, he got an A+. We can believe Jesus. Second thing, like a report, like a teacher, God has the final word. God will always have the final word. So I enjoyed music in the 80s. It was the era when Christian music, Christian rock came out for the first time. And there was a singer and songwriter called Carmen. I don't know if any of you remember Carmen in my generation. Not many are nodding their heads. There's a handful of us. He was a really good songwriter. He kind of wrote stories in his songs. And one of the songs that he wrote was called Champion. And in the song, he sings about a boxing match between Jesus and the devil. And this boxing match unfolds. And at a point in a boxing match, Jesus drops his arms. And the devil just goes in for the sucker punch and knocks Jesus to the ground. And there's this astonished silence, even in the song, as it symbolizes Jesus' death. It's just silence. All the disciples, shocked, horror. But the devil and his demons think that they have won. They have killed God. And God the Father is the referee. And they're waiting for God to start the 10 count or the knockout, going 1, 2. And let's listen to the last part of the song.
As God started the count by saying 10, 9, 8. Oh yes, He has won.
It's raucous stuff, but it's goosebump stuff, isn't it? Jesus is the champion. Jesus had the final word. And that's so important in our world today. As a pastor, Brent and I both speak to people regularly. It's part of what we do. And we just realize that there are so many people out there so discouraged and so disillusioned. They're discouraged about our country. They're discouraged about the way the world is going. They're fearful of what their children are going to grow up into. There are people in our congregation and here this morning who are feeling overwhelmed by life, whether it's that their marriage is in trouble or finances are right at the bottom or their health is poor or some other relationship is dysfunctional. There's just a sense of discouragement and hopelessness. And into that, Jesus comes and speaks and he says, I will have the final word in your life. I have defeated the devil. I have defeated darkness. I have defeated sin. It is done. It is finished. And in me is hope. In me is life. And in me is victory. And so wherever we are this morning in the circumstances of our life, we can believe that if we trust in Jesus, he can and will have the final word in the circumstances of your life, that there is hope. And the glorious thing is it doesn't just stop there, but it goes further because it goes past this life because, of course, this life will always be imperfect. Jesus promised that after this life, there is resurrection. That when you and I die believing and following and owning Jesus Christ for ourselves, there is eternal life. We get to live forever because of Jesus. He will have the final word on this planet one day when it ends, and he will embrace all of us who follow him in his arms and offer us life everlasting. Jesus on our report will have the final word. And then third and last, like a report, we get changed when we meet Jesus. It has an impact on us. It shapes the way our futures look. And so Jesus appears on that Easter Sunday to a small group of people, first some ladies and some disciples who are locked behind closed doors in fear and trembling like we are sometimes about life. And he steps in there and he shows them his nail-scarred hands and the hole in his side. And he's radiant in glory because he's risen. And he gives them hope. And then he appears, it says, to over 500 different followers in the weeks that follow after his resurrection. He appears to them all. He shows them that he is alive. And he changes their personal stories. Because we know that those 11 plus a handful of others changed the world. They changed history. And you and I are here today sitting in this room because those people were touched by Christ. And the next generation was touched by the risen Lord. And the next generation, and you have been touched by the risen Lord. And hopefully your children will be touched and tell others about the risen Lord. Millions of people gather around the planet today because they've met the risen Christ. Our missions team is in Jordan, as many of you will know. They arrived safely yesterday, by the way. Missed a flight, but eventually got there. And they're in Jordan for the purpose on this Easter Sunday to tell Syrian refugees who have no hope, see only darkness and despair, that Jesus not only died but rose for them. And they're doing it, why? Because Jesus touched their lives. Ordinary people. Yes, Brent is ordinary. Some housewives. Some students. An architect who's given up his business to follow Jesus with no promise of any income. Just ordinary people who've gone halfway across the world to tell others about Christ because they themselves were touched by the risen Christ. They came back last year from their trip to Jordan with a powerful story that I want to refer to. They spoke about a Muslim woman who'd had a dream where Jesus appeared to her in his shining robes with nail marks in his hand, scars in his hand, and showed himself to her, and eventually after a few dreams said to her, "I want the rights to your life." She met the risen Jesus in a dream, and this Muslim woman is now a follower of Jesus Christ. When you meet the risen Christ, your life will be changed. And I believe, honestly, sincerely, and profoundly, that Jesus stands before you this morning in all his shining glory with nail scars in his hands, and he stands in front of each one of us and says, "Will you give me the rights to your life?" And you will be changed if you do so this morning, if you say yes. I want to close with a story, a lady called Sarah Miles. She was a chef and an author. She wrote a book called Take This Bread, A Radical Conversion. She was raised an atheist by her parents. You don't often get that, but they actually raised her to not believe in God. And so she grew up, became an adult, became a chef with absolutely no interest in God, living a completely secular life. And one Sunday, let me read to her what she says. "One early cloudy morning when I was 46, I walked into a church. I ate a piece of bread and took a sip of wine, a routine Sunday activity for tens of millions of Americans, except up till that moment I'd led a thoroughly secular life, at best indifferent to religion, more often appalled by its fundamentalist crusades. This was my first communion ever. It changed everything," she writes. "Eating that simple meal, as I did that day, to my great astonishment, led me, against all my expectations, to find a faith I'd scorned and a work I'd never imagined. The mysterious sacrament turned out to be not a symbolic wafer, but actual food, indeed the bread of life. In that shocking moment of communion, filled with a deep desire to reach out for and become part of a body, I realized what I'd been doing my whole life all along was what I was meant to do, feed people." And so she, from that church service, went and started a ministry where she fed hundreds of thousands of poor people, disadvantaged, hungry people, broken in society, were fed by the love of God and by real food. She met a risen Christ, this atheist woman, and it changed her lives. And that's the power that Jesus has. He kind of wakes us up from the sleep, a deep sleep, and he infuses us with his life and his love. And then he lets us loose on a hurting and a broken world. I just want to invite the band to come forward. They're going to lead us in a song now called Jesus Paid It All. And then after that, Brendan's going to come forward, one of the elders in our church, and he's going to lead us in Holy Communion. We're going to share together in this bread and this grape juice. It's a meal that he said we ought to do as often as we can, as a tangible, visible sign and reminder that he has died for us, rose again, and offers us life in all its abundance. Now, this is a meal traditionally for those who follow Jesus, but I want to change it just a little bit this morning and say that if you haven't yet even chosen to follow Christ, if you haven't yet given him the rights to your life, then I invite you even this morning to take communion. And as you take that bread, like that woman did, as you take the grape juice, allow it to change your destiny as you open yourself up to the influence of Christ. And so as we feast today on the risen Christ in our midst, would you allow yourself to come alive? Would you accept the claims that Christ makes on us all? Would you choose to trust that Jesus will have the final word and say in your life? And will you allow him to chart the course of your future story.